welcome you here this evening. This is the third sermon in this series in Galatians. I would like, though, to invite you to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with the flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So before we go deeper into this passage, I'd like to share with you some of my thoughts from this morning's lesson. This morning, Dr. Ben Shaw spoke about seminary and preached about the gifts of grace and leadership that were given to the church. And he talked about the challenges and the difficulties of seminary. I've also experienced this with some of my friends who have gone through various professional schools or graduate schools, or some of my friends who have gone through vigorous military training that seems to put your life at stake every single day. Typically, all of these end with some type of grueling exam that may show you your strengths or your deficiencies. At times, it may even show you that you are not prepared to do the task you've been trained to do. It can lead to growth or failure, but it is typically done for the safety of yourself and for others. For example, who wants a doctor who is not properly trained that might lead to your death? He may have been more suited for pathology, but ends up as a general surgeon. Or as Dr. Shaw shared with us, that his time at seminary gave him the discernment to know that he was not called to a pastorate, but was called to academia. And not only that, it was seen by his professors as well. Within the PCA, we have this thing called presbytery. It's a meeting, which is a gathering of all the churches in the area of the Central Carolina Presbytery. I know that many of y'all have heard of this. And this is where we gather together all the teaching elders and ruling elders of the church and do the business of the church. So what goes on in those meetings, I have a couple highlights. We may take some men under care, men who feel that they have been called to preach, and they will basically begin this official process where they sense that God might be calling them to the ministry and become a teacher of the gospel and minister of the sacraments. So we will hear how the Lord's been working in their life and their churches affirming them in the process of seeking out their call. We also may have the opportunity to examine men to be ordained and or examine men to be transferred from another presbytery who may be coming to be a part of a church that's in our presbytery. And the men are thoroughly examined on everything, as you can imagine, anywhere from memorization of the shorter catechism to how good is their Hebrew. I know of one time in the Eastern Carolina Presbytery that two men were examined to be ordained and one man was transferring from another presbytery. Now, two of the men passed. One was ordained, and the other was transferred in, but the third man didn't pass. Now, why would I share that with you? Because I want you to understand that part of what we do is we examine these men for the good of the church and the good of the man. We want to protect them. In that case, the man had to go back and spend more time studying the scriptures. He had to study his theology. He had to understand the sacraments according to scripture. Because the presbytery wanted a faithful minister of the gospel who was going to teach the truth. And we want to care and protect the church. I imagine it was hard for him to hear that he didn't pass. But it was going to be for his good and for the betterment of the church down the road. And so as we come to Galatians, I share that partly to make this transition, but Paul was writing the letter to Galatians because Paul had preached the gospel to them. And then some other people were coming in and teaching a false gospel. They were teaching lies, and it was going to kill the church. It was going to kill those who were the teachers. So Paul was concerned. Paul wanted to reaffirm to them that what the good news of the gospel is. So we're going to address, where does the gospel come from? What is the origin of the gospel? How does the gospel come to us? And how the gospel changes us? That's what we're going to look at this evening. And if you would now join me in prayer for our time together under God's word. God, we ask that your Spirit would enable us to hear and understand your word, that you would speak to us through the word that was written as it is read and as it is preached, that you would teach and rebuke and train us to live for you and for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul's concerned. He has sounded the alarm. So like I said before, over the last 9 months, I've used a couple of sermon illustrations, like the wailing of a tornado siren. It was to let me know that danger was coming and that everyone where I was needed to evacuate the area and go inside. And so Paul is doing that as well. He's alerting the Galatians so that they will run from this false teaching. The other thing I brought to mind was it's a story back from the 80s. There was essentially a scare where someone had gone and injected cyanide into some Tylenol extra-strength capsules. All these capsules had to be pulled off the shelf because something that was intended to provide healing was actually causing death. And Paul is sounding the siren about the dangers of bringing of this false teaching, and he is making a recall on that false gospel that is filled with theological cyanide that is going to bring death to the people. And so we begin this series by studying what is the gospel. Paul is very simple. He sums this up by saying, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead by the Father, has rescued us from our sins and set us free to live. That is the very heart of that good news of the gospel. That we see Christ on the cross and we see the empty tomb. What Christ accomplished as he took our sin upon him and his victory over sin and death, because he was the God-man and death could not hold him down. That's the heart of the good news of the gospel. But how do we know that this is the true gospel that Paul speaks of? That's what these men were coming and saying. I'm not sure you should buy Paul's gospel alone. Take what Paul says, but take what we say as well. But they were adding on to the gospel. The danger is that when you alter the gospel, you end up abandoning the gospel. When you abandon the gospel, you end up abandoning Christ. And when you abandon Christ, you will have to sit under his condemnation. So, these are life and death things. This is why Paul is so concerned to write to them about it. But how do we know that the gospel is true? Is Paul right or not? There are advances in learning, right? So, when I was growing up, wheat was great, milk did a body good, and Pluto was a planet, right? Pluto is no longer a planet. It is a dwarf planet or planetoid. Doing some research into this, in 2006, the International Astronomical Union, which is an organization of approximately 10,000 registered voting members, held a vote to redefine Pluto as a dwarf planet. Only 237 people voted in favor of the resolution, and only 157 members voted against it. The other 9,600 members were absent from the vote in Prague. And not only that, we were so concerned about what Pluto is that we sent a device to go check it out in 2015. And despite all the poorly defined criteria of what a planet is, Pluto is still not a planet. As we have advances in technology, better telescopes, better scientific data, it might alter our understanding of the truth with regard to Pluto. But how do we determine what is true with regard to the gospel? I mean, how do we know that we can trust Paul? Our esteemed president, Thomas Jefferson, dismissed Paul, saying, Paul was the great Corypheus and was the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. It's not new. That's what the Galatians are saying, that Paul was changing the gospel. He would say one thing for these people and something else for those other people. You may have heard of the Jesus Seminar, the search for the historical Jesus or the Jesus Project. They are essentially saying the same thing. Paul and the church has corrupted the message that Jesus had initially brought. Jesus initially came just to preach peace and love and kindness. To be an example, he wasn't God. That's a myth. He didn't die on the cross. That's unnecessary. Not only that, it's rude and offensive. His blood wasn't shed on behalf of anybody. He was just a good moral example. It's Paul and the church. They just changed and made a new gospel. So how does Paul answer that question? How do we know what the gospel is? Paul is going to tell us by his autobiography how he received the gospel. Then he's going to talk about how the gospel changed him and what it did to him, how it transformed him. And as we look at that, we will see how that interaction maps into our own lives, how we receive the gospel, and how we are transformed by the gospel. Look with me at verses 11 and 12, if you would, where we see Paul answering that question. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It seems the Judaizers, these false teachers, were accusing Paul of making up the gospel on his own or getting it from the people of Jerusalem. Because they were Jewish Christians coming out of Jerusalem, and if they came from Jerusalem and they had teaching, okay, in Jerusalem, and Paul came from Jerusalem and he'd been taught in Jerusalem, then I could see how they could argue that Paul was in Jerusalem, but we were too. However, what we really have now is the truth. What Paul said was good, but what we have is better. It's kind of like the gospel 2.0. Paul was good, but we have improved it. We've got all the bugs out, and you need to listen to us. And Paul says, I didn't get it from man. In fact, you hear him talk about how he encountered Jesus and was changed. As the gospel grabbed hold of his life, he didn't even go to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia for 3 years. Then, when he finally did go to Jerusalem, he went there for 2 weeks. He went there for 2 weeks and he met with Cephas, Peter, and he met with James, the brother of Jesus. Well, I'm sure that Peter, Paul, and James had some very intense discussions. It is highly unlikely that during those 2 weeks is when he learned the gospel. It would be unreasonable for anyone to charge Paul with being a mere puppet of the men of Jerusalem. We know this because he has already been preaching his gospel. He had already learned his gospel. He had already been proclaiming it. It didn't come from men. It didn't come from his own invention. He says it came from a revelation from Christ. It was revealed by Jesus when he met him on the Damascus Road. So we see chapters 1 and 2 of Paul's autobiography. It's telling us what God has done in his life. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he talks about this is what you need to believe. And this is the theology of the book. Then he says in chapter 5 and 6, this is how you live out the faith. This is the ethics of living the life of the gospel, living the life of a man who has been set free. So, we are seeing here in chapter 1 and 2, he is going by his own testimony, by his own autobiography to answer these people. So, where did the gospel come from? Paul says, if it didn't come from me, and it didn't come from my imagination, it didn't come from someone else, then it had to have come from God. And therefore, it can't be changed, because if you dare to criticize this gospel, you are criticizing Jesus Christ himself. Paul says that earlier in the book. Remember, he says, if I change it, if an angel changes it, if anyone changes the gospel, then they should be condemned, because they are condemning other people to death, because they're telling them lies. They are giving them theological cyanide. And that's going to destroy their souls. So Paul is saying the gospel came from God. He is referencing and talking about his experience of conversion when his life was radically altered. In the book of Acts chapter 9, we find that account. But Paul begins by reminding people where he was before he encountered Jesus. If we turn to verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." He had already gone to the area of Galatia. He had preached and planted several churches. They knew his history. This wasn't a surprise. They had received the messages that he had given. And then these false teachers came in after him, and the people of Galatia began to turn away. And they began to believe these lies, this theological poisoning. "My former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." In fact, as Paul was going down the road to Damascus, having just had stoned Stephen to death, he was going to imprison and kill more followers of Jesus. He wanted to destroy the church completely, to take the very life out of it. That was his aim. That was his goal. In part, that goal, it was related to his zealousness for Judaism. Look at what he says in verse 14. "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was a very smart man. He was very well trained. He was very religious. And he did everything that could be done according to the law. He knew what it meant to live in the Jewish church and how that functioned. Everyone would look at him and say, "This guy has it all together." And because of that, it drove his hatred. He hated the message of salvation by grace alone, through believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He didn't believe he needed to be rescued because he already was one of God's chosen people. And because he kept the law perfectly, in fact, he wanted to destroy everyone who said that you didn't need to trust in the obedience to the law. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. And so these two fueled each other. His zeal for the traditions of his fathers by his religious actions, defining his self-righteousness in his actions, what he did, how he acted, things he knew, and his zeal for putting to death the people that preached free grace and said that Jesus was the Son of God. So that was the road Paul was sprinting down with zeal and fanaticism. He was a zealot, both for the letter of the law and to put people to death who believed in Christ. And as he was going down that road in Acts chapter 9, he was knocked onto his back and Christ spoke to him. Christ said, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" He says that Christ was revealed to him. Christ spoke to him, and his life was changed. But how did it work? How did Paul understand what went on in that encounter with Christ? Well, look what he says happened. We see who Paul was before then in verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me." Now, that phraseology probably doesn't jump off the page to anybody here. But I bet you those false teachers, it would have jumped out of them like it was in bold capital letters. The Judaizers, see, they would have seen Paul saying, "God set me apart before I was born." The idea of being set apart was rich in the history of Israel. Israel had been set apart for the Lord himself. In fact, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 7, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure. Above all, the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples." Now, there would be some room for pride in that, wouldn't it? Out of everybody on earth, God picked us. Were you ever on the playground as a child, and they were picking teams, and you got picked first? Well, you probably, if you had been picked first, would have been like, yeah, you picked me first, right? Did you ever get picked last? It's not easy to be proud when you're picked last. But when you're picked first, it's like, oh yeah, I'm set apart. There's something special about me. there was room for Israel to be proud. In some ways, they had become proud, but listen to what else God says after that. You were not set apart because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. The least of all people is not just the number. He is saying, you're insignificant. You're not great. You're not my model number one draft pick. So why did he pick them? Because the Lord loves you. And he is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers. He picked Israel because he made a promise to Abraham. And God keeps his promises. Now, he was set apart before he was born. And we're going to see why this is important to Paul. But this is how Paul starts off his letter in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Paul was ecstatic that God, before the creation of the world, had chosen him. Before destiny, he was already planned by the Father. And we're going to see why that is really important to Paul in a minute. Think about his past, okay? So he was set apart, but then look what else it says here. He was called by his grace. What does that mean? That he was set apart because of God's love, that he was called by his grace. Well, that means there was nothing in Paul that really deserves God's grace. Think about the two things that typify Paul's life. Zeal for keeping the rules that didn't earn favor with God, and murdering the very people of God. There is a tragic story from a few years ago, and having gone through a similar experience, this quite, for those that are parents, I apologize, but a man's son was staying with him because he had just lost his job. And his dad wanted to help his son out and had the son come live with the dad a little while. The dad and the son were watching something like The Late Show together, and they both fell asleep. At some point later in the evening, the dad was startled, thinking that someone was coming into the apartment. He was a retired police officer, and he shot and killed the intruder. He went to go see who it was, and it was his son. His son had slipped out while his dad was still sleeping to do something. And when he was coming back through the door, he was killed by his father. Now, he had a couple of younger brothers, and one of them said, he can't believe this tragedy happened. They have no idea what their dad is even feeling now. They had to take their father to the hospital for chest pains because of all the grief that his father was feeling. Can you imagine? You're there to protect your family, and you take their life. Imagine Paul, who with fanatical hatred for false teaching realizes he was killing his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was destroying innocent lives. There was nothing in Paul that says, yeah, he's the one who should plant churches. The one who was destroying churches? The one who was killing lives? See, grace is the fact that we are saved even though we don't deserve it. And Paul, the murderer that he was, the enemy of God's churches that he was, didn't deserve, humanly speaking, anything from God except judgment. But this calling, God had called him before he had done any of these actions. God has his hand on him to save him. And God, in fact, was going to use all of those experiences for his own glory down the road. This calling is sometimes called an effectual calling. And what that means is that it's an irresistible grace. God is at work. Let me put it this way. Before, when Paul was persecuting the church, he had heard about Jesus. He heard who Jesus was and who he was supposed to be. He had heard that he had been crucified and raised from the dead again. He didn't believe it. Men can't rise from the dead. Maybe the Christians had really stolen the body. We don't know exactly what Paul believed, but we do know that he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But all of a sudden, when Christ speaks to him, it comes into clarity. Because it says here that God revealed his Son to Paul. Those first few verses, Paul is saying, I did this. I was a persecutor of the church, and I was a follower of the law. All in the first person. These are the things I did. But now he says that God set me apart. My God called me by grace, and my God revealed his Son to me. He is showing that salvation is by God from the beginning to the end. And this irresistible call came to him. Because before he saw Christ in one way, even though he'd heard the facts and he'd heard the rumors and saw people's lives changed, he was not in Christ. But all of a sudden, the blinders from his eyes were removed and he saw that Jesus was the Son of God. He saw that Jesus did rescue sinners, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that his blood was shed in payment for our sins because his heart had been changed. We call that regeneration, a new genesis, a new birth. God came into Paul's life and turned it upside down. He changed him from the inside out. Now, what he saw with Christ became beautiful. How could he run from the Son of God? How could he run from the one who died for him? How could he run from the one who was calling him to walk and follow after him? That is the beauty of the gospel that he is proclaiming. It is a gift, all of it. By God's initiative towards Paul, God takes all of Paul's gifts and experiences, and he's going to use it. Martin Luther wrote this, "The knowledge of Christ and of faith is not a human work, but utterly a divine gift." So, where does the gospel come from? It comes from God. How does the gospel begin to work in us? It is God working in us. It is God calling us to himself, revealing his Son to us because he has set us apart from the beginning. So that our eyes are open and we finally see the beauty and majesty of Christ. That's so important because I want you to think about who Paul is. Paul was proud of his self-righteousness, of his Judaism, of his Jewishness. He talks about it to the Philippians. Man, I was a Jew of Jews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, born on this special day. I know the law, and I'm above everybody else. He had a sense of self-righteousness. He didn't like the gospel of free grace because it offended him. He didn't need it. There is a danger for some of you who have been around the church, who have grown up in the church. There is a real danger for the children who grow up in the church. The children who have grown up seeing the Lord's table, hearing the gospel proclaimed, there's a real danger for you. Because you have been blessed to know about who Jesus is and to have the church and God's people around you to encourage you, to show you what living a life that follows God looks like. So you become smug and kind of arrogant, like Paul, and think, I don't really need the gospel. Because when you look at other people who haven't been blessed and shaped and nourished by the gospel truth, you say, well, I'm not like them. They're a hot mess. I'm kind of good. Yeah, I know Jesus died for me, but you're not fully persuaded. You're as bad and as in need of a Savior as the other people who think they are. That was Paul. So Paul thought he was above God's grace. But I also wanted you to see that Paul could have thought that he was beyond God's grace. I mean, he killed his brothers and sisters. He persecuted Jesus, the risen Savior. So there may be some of you who have been around the church or are new to the church and think, I'm beyond God's grace. I am messed up so royally, so badly, that he wouldn't want me. He couldn't forgive me. I can't even forgive myself. Friends, the good news of the gospel is this, that no one is beyond his mighty right hand to redeem. Not you, not someone you love, nor someone you hate. God can reach with his mighty right hand to the farthest pit and pull someone up and put them on the foundation of Christ. Where are you this evening? Has the Son been revealed to you? Have you been persuaded in such a way that Jesus has rescued you? That you know you need to be rescued? That your smug self-righteousness that you've realized, to be honest, that it's not perfection, that it's not holiness, but that you need a Savior? Or if you're in despair that I'm beyond God's grace, He is calling to you by His grace. He is calling you to follow Him. He is calling you to receive the gospel revealed to us. Because it's the same for us. We've been set apart. We've been called. We have had the gospel revealed. Paul was not only called to be redeemed by Christ, but he was called with a purpose. Look at verse 16. To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Paul had a unique call from God. His was a unique purpose. His was to go and preach the gospel to the very ends of the earth, outside the Jewish faith. To pull people into the one true church. That was Paul's calling. Paul knew that he was saved not just to receive, but to give, to go out, so that God could be glorified and so that others could be changed. So that just as he was committed to destroying the church, now he was committed to preaching the gospel and building the church. See, the gospel thoroughly changed his life. He was headed down the road to Damascus to destroy the church, and now he meets Christ, and now he is living to build the church, to preach the truth, to preach the gospel. He set aside his zeal for his father's rules, and that's so important because later we're going to find out that these false teachers, they were called Judaizers, as I've said before. They wanted you to follow all these rules. We have Paul saying, I already did that. It did nothing for me except make me proud. And it is the free grace from Christ that sets us free, that lifts us out of the bondage to live for Him. And when you receive the gospel, it should change you as well. Because you're called to live out a mission as well, not to go to preach to the Gentiles like Paul, but all of us are called by the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of people. That all of us are called where we are, where we're working, where we're living, to speak and act in ways that point people to Jesus, that reveal who His Son is, so that they might believe in free grace of the gospel and that they might be saved. And those people around you that you might think may be a little self-righteous and smug and aren't willing to hear the gospel, that those are the people who are beyond God's grasp. Remember Paul, and know that the gospel can work. It changes lives. God's Spirit draws people to Himself in miraculous ways. So what is the gospel? It's that Jesus rescues us, and He sets us free to live for Him. We're saved by free grace, not by anything that we do ourselves. Where does the gospel come from? It comes from God Himself. And how does it come to us? It comes by His initiative. It is by His work in us to call us, to reveal His Son, and to send us out to live for Him. Friends, is your righteousness in Christ alone? Or are you trusting in your own knowledge and efforts? Do you feel like you're beyond His grace? I want you to hear this evening that you're not. He is calling you to Himself. He is calling you to trust in His work, not in your own. That we would know that amazing grace that transformed Paul, a murderer, a destroyer of the church, the same grace that transformed John Newton, who sang about that amazing grace. He was a slave trader, and then he was freed from his bondage. He became an instrument in the life of William Wilberforce, who was then able to abolish the slave trade. God should be at work in you to proclaim the gospel so that He is glorified. Look at the very end of the passage, verse 22. Again, He wasn't known in the churches in Judea that were in Jerusalem. So He is kind of reminding them again, I don't have an affinity with Jerusalem, but listen to what we're saying about Paul. They were hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Is that being said of you? That people are glorifying God because he has taken hold of you and he is changing you and transforming you by his grace, by his Spirit. Just as you are saved by the Spirit, we are going to see that you are sanctified by his Spirit. Are people glorifying God because they see Christ in you and hear you speaking of Christ? That's what we're called to be. That is a follower of Jesus. Pray that God may enable us to do that. Please join me as we pray. Father, we long to be made more like Christ. It's so easy to believe that in our own righteousness or in our own despair, that we are either above or beyond your grace. That we are above and beyond your gospel, Lord. I pray especially for those that are wrestling with that this evening. That you might give them the faith to believe, to trust in Christ alone for their salvation. That you would help those who believe to submit every area of their life to you. That we would all be able, as a church, to say, they glorify God because of his visible evidence of his grace at work in their lives. So we pray this, Father, according to your grace, which is at work within us.